Okay. Tonight's class comes from a vision that I had for a friend. And what it was, have you ever seen the monks doing their prayer beads? And you know, they have a rope and there's like 20 beads on it. And God was walking along doing his prayer beads, and every bead was an aspect of the person's soul. And he was sort of lovingly fingering these beads, and he would just hold it and hold it in his hands and sort of savor it and connect with it. And then after a while, he'd move on to the next bead. And it was like a continuing prayer that just went on all the time. And I've really found in my life and in my connection with God that God, there's not so much coaching and direction as there is this communion. And the connection with him is a lot more important than the little jobs he gives you to do. So occasionally, he might say, go to Africa, or go to Israel, or stop that, or... If you do that again, I'll break your leg. Or, you know, who knows what he'll say. But, you know, you don't get a lot of that kind of talk. You get communion. And a lot of people act like God's like this little nasty minute manager, you know, looking through his day timer going, where were you on Tuesday at 7:15? You know, like sort of a manager. It's not like that. And honestly, he doesn't have that much for you to do. But he will have communion with you all the time. And that communion energizes your spirit and your soul. And then you know. So when something does come along to be done, by golly, you have the energy to do it. I will go to Israel. I will go to Africa. I will, you know, talk to my neighbor and be nice to them. Or I will bring this person to Christ here in America. And so tonight's class is a little bit like that. It's like a series of beads. And I wanted... Oh, yeah. Have you guys noticed how much energy it takes to sometimes listen to a long talk? Have you noticed that? I'm just curious. I want to know. Have you noticed it? I was in a conference hall, and there was a big sign up on the wall that said, "You shall know them by their ability to endure long meetings." And, I had to leave right away. I do not suffer long meetings cheerfully. No. But, okay, so since it takes a lot of energy to listen to a talk, I want to do a little meditation with you guys. And I'm going to tell you some thoughts that energize me. Maybe they'll energize you, okay? So that will set us up for success to actually get to the end of my talk. And if I get bored with my talk, I'll quit it. Because I don't like long talks, so I don't give them very often, okay? So we're going to have a little meditation. And basically, if you know how to meditate, do that. But I'm just going to read some of these things to you, and I just want you to get quiet and kind of let them sink into your spirit. And Lord, just let these only sink into their spirit if they're good and if they're from you. And I ask that you'll come and show up for your children. I ask that the angels will come and fill this room. There might be joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants to share his heart with us. In John 17, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ." The object of eternal life is to know and to be known. There is a volcanic love in the heart of God aimed at the human race. God loves the yes in our spirit, even in our broken condition. We are made to value God. We are made to be fascinated by a fascinating God. We are made for encounter. We each have an innate desire to be valued and found fascinating, because he made us like himself. If we do not encounter God, we become fascinated with other things that are not good for us. If we repress our desire for encounter and fascination to avoid sin, we fall into the sin of coldness, joylessness, and apathy. We are not created to subsist on precept alone, but by encounter also. The three areas of God's activity is wisdom, power, and desire. and they equal mind, will, and emotion. Often we study his wisdom and power to the neglect of his desire and emotion and end up starved and powerless and empty. Not so much what he did, but why did he do it? The why of God is behind the what of God. We will overcome by the way that he loves us. If we are going to live to be more than a million, how old are we when we're 100? Life, if lived well, is a constant growth and change into the image of Christ. There is no arriving, only becoming. There is rest and change. The secret of who we are is locked up in the heart of another. If we touch the fiery affection in God's heart, it will awaken and enable us to be like the one who loves us. We need to feed daily upon the lilies. It says that in Song of Solomon. We need to feed on the pleasure and the joy that the Father takes in us. If we allow ourselves to live fascinated and ravished by God's fiery affection, then we will be energized to overcome and to win. All right. When we come to a place, we try to talk to people about what God's been talking to us about and what he's, as best we can, you know, what his hopes and dreams are. And I really don't think we ask him enough, hey, what are your hopes and dreams? What are you interested in, God? You know, what excites you? What would you like to do? He almost fell over dead when I asked him the other day what if he could die. I think it would have killed him. I mean, try asking him. But anyway, what God's been saying to us is that he wants people to get bigger. Because there's something coming that requires a shift in who we are so that we can bear the weight of the power and reality that's coming. And if you can't bear the weight, you won't be able to function in it in a way that's helpful to yourself or to others. So it's going to be so pushy that either it will bless you and lift you up, or it will tend to push you aside. And so tonight's talk is a series, I'd almost call them like little essays, little teachings that all string together about things that we can do or things that we can avoid that will allow us to change so we can bear the weight of his presence that is coming shortly. And I'm not the only one who thinks this. It's not like just my opinion. All the heavyweight prophetic people that I know about are saying the same things, those that are hidden and those that are known. Okay. How many of you like lions? Everybody raise your hands who likes lions. Lions. You like lions? You like standing in lines? Lions. Not limes. I like limes. No, lines. How many of you like to stand in line?
No.
Well, I'm gonna leave and I'm gonna be crushed. I have such bad enunciation. Lines, L-I-N-E-S. How many of you like lines?
No.
No?
Standing in line? I'm maybe not understanding the question.
Standing in line. Do you like to stand in line? No, not much. Okay, good. All right. Whew, I was so glad. Okay. If you're waiting in line at a sporting event or at a concert and you've been there for a long time and someone takes cuts in front of you, how do you feel towards that person? At the least, the warm, fuzzy feelings that come...
Violated.
Okay, so we don't like that, do we? We want to kill them. We hate them. They should die. Or at least be arrested. Huh. Well, some of us are bigger hearted than others. Anyway, get...
Oh, sorry, Richard.
Oh, all right, welcome. All right.
Sorry.
All right.
What is it you don't want us to see?
Oh, it's when I start to levitate. Get out of false lines of competition. Very little good comes from it. One of the people at the front of the line spend most of their time policing the people in the line to make sure that the people at the front of the line keep their place in the line. Which is a terrible waste of energy.
Really?
Don't you think? It's kind of a fun. I mean, what do? I keep order in the line. And why? So I can have my place in the line. Why? So the line will be orderly in the line. Okay? Comparing yourself, I encourage people to compare yourself to God, because who you compare yourself to, you become more like. Mm-hmm. What you concentrate on, you tend to become like. Isn't that simple? Okay. If we compare ourselves to others, we'll become more like them. If we compare ourselves with Jesus... You know, this is that. I'm going to steal from another teaching. But there's this imaginary line in Christendom, and somewhere on this end of the line is this poor, sad individual who's the dumbest Christian ever. His name is John. I hope there's nobody here named John. And on the other end of the line is this amazing, spectacular, godlike person named
John.
And somewhere in the center is where we are. And then there's all this delineation on the line. You see how silly that is? Yeah. But the problem with that is that as humans, we're really not that good. I tell a lot of people, my good behavior isn't that good, my bad behavior isn't that bad. It's we're not that great. We're like kids down here. So if we look at Jesus, there's so much room to grow. It's so less embarrassing when I stumble to go, well, what do you expect? Yeah. I mean, there's Jesus. Here's me. Come on. It's a long way. And, I mean, I can just sort of dust myself off and go, ah. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm not as good as Jesus. Oh. But if I'm looking at Dawn, it could be depressing. You know, I mean, I could be, and I'm not putting a cut on Dawn. You know, or another person, it could be like, oh, I'm not even as good as them, and they stink. So... Okay. Competition with others is trying to find a place for yourself when you already have one. It's hard to love someone you're even in subtle competition with. It's hard to love someone that you're even in subtle competition with. If we give up in competing and learn to love and be loved, we will grow spiritually a lot faster. Okay, bead number two. Like the little bead. We have an innate desire to be valued and found fascinating. Do you like that sentence? I like that sentence. God told it to me a week ago. Yay, what a good sentence. It explains a lot of things about humans when you think about it. When we do not get this directly from God, we are hungry and will reach out for a semblance of value in being fascinated from other people or from groups. Like we could be Steelers fans, or what do you got here, Titans? Football fans. Or we could be, you know, pick a group. So we say, I have value and fascination because I'm part of the group. However, this doesn't really fill us up because we have a desire to have someone find us fascinating. Have you seen babies? Don't they want you to find them fascinating?
Yeah.
They want you to serve their every need. They want you to make sure they're dry and clean and well fed, but they also want you to look at them. Don't they? Come on. Here you are in a line at the grocery store, and there's a little kid going, I'm fascinating. Look at me. When I go to the third world, in every country, I've been mostly Latin America, but I've been to Africa and other places and stuff. All little kids come up, okay? In their whole life, all they've owned ever is two pairs of shorts, flip-flops, two t-shirts, and a white shirt, and a pair of slacks. That's it. That's all that they own. And you know what they want me to do for them? Take their picture. Take their picture. Hey, mister, take my picture. Hey, mister, take my picture. Take our picture. Take our picture. They don't even get the picture. They just want you to go, you know, you can sit there and go click, click with a cardboard box. They probably like it. I used to have a job with juvenile delinquents at the Salvation Army, and they were young juvenile delinquents, 12 and 13. You know what my job was? For 3 hours, I would sit on the basketball, stand on the basketball court and watch them go, hey, mister, watch me do this. Watch me do that. Watch me do this. And I would. And I would stop gang fights and war and bloodshed just by watching them do baskets, do tricks. So we have a desire to be found fascinating, don't we? And if people won't find us fascinating, that makes us really sad. And then we join groups. Okay. Where we spend our energy trying to fit in, and that will leave us often not representing God, our truth, but our own self-interest. Many of us use our spiritual gifts to seduce others into valuing us and finding us fascinating. Instead of using our spiritual gifts to help ourselves and others get to God. I mean, does that make sense to you? He gives you a spiritual gift and you just let the people find you fascinating. That's very funny. In a horrible sort of way. Yeah. It's sad, really, to work so hard and get so little. Groupthink is usually not thinking at all. Because its end goal is not growth and revelation, but fitting into and not losing our place in the group so that we will be valued and found fascinating. Nancy's husband pointed this out to me. I said, Nancy, why do people think certain people are spiritual when they're so obviously not spiritual? And he said, well, if you think that someone's not spiritual, that the group thinks is spiritual, then they'll think you're not spiritual and you'll lose your place in the group. That's very funny. That's really, really funny. You know, I'm sort of pixelated. I'm sort of like a babe in the woods in some ways. I walk around, you know, and kind of with my big eyes and go, that person isn't spiritual. Shh. Don't say that. Why not? It's true. Because we'll kill you. Oh! It's the funniest thing. And so gross inconsistencies and things that do not work are honored and cherished and held close to our heart and never, ever, ever questioned. This is one of my favorites. And I'm not saying this is 100% true, but it's at least 90% true. You guys ever held out your hand to pray for somebody in front of the meeting? Come on, let's all do it now. Let's pray for her. Let's pray for Debbie. Lord Jesus. Okay, I got to make your best Christian face. Okay, I have never, ever seen one person healed by that method. Not once. And not only that, I can see energy moving around. Most people's energy doesn't go very far. So if there's 50 people in a congregation, they ask everyone to raise their hands and I'm there, there will be 49 who do it. Because it doesn't work. Or if it does ever work, you know, by accident somebody gets healed occasionally maybe. A coincidence. You know, who knows? But the thing is, Nancy and I travel with Randy Clark. And my healing record went up 300% because I used to put my hand on people's head and go, heal! Scared the heck out of them. Heal!
Yeah.
I'll teach you. Come up here, sick person. Heal! Don't ever come back to me with that sickness again. Especially if it doesn't work, you know. What, you know? So I go to Randy Clark and he teaches me a method that's a little more like counseling, and it takes 20 minutes to pray instead of 2 minutes to pray, and people are getting healed. Usually on a trip we get 75 people with something serious. Okay, now I'm not talking about blindness, but I mean serious things that have been, legs that have been mashed, scoliosis, tumors literally dissolve. Okay, well, I learned a new method, but I could have learned it faster if someone had been the kindness that in that 20 years had come up and said, you know, your incidence of healing people. In 20 years as a professional Christian, doing it for a living, I healed 20 people of serious things by praying for them and yelling, heal at them, because I scared them into submission, I guess. And And but the Randy Clark way, we get 75 every time we travel, and we've been with him four times, I don't know. About 300.
We've had four Randy Clark.
Yeah. So, and my record at home has gone up. So it's a learnable skill if you admit that it doesn't work. But if you're in the groupthink, you can't admit it doesn't work. No one even notices it doesn't work. So things to ask, does this work? You know, the sick person's going, this didn't work. they notice it didn't work. The other one that is one of my favorites to make fun of is where it goes, where 30 or more gathered in my name, there will I be. So there's a poor sick person and 30 people gather around them. I have a very unkind name for this, which I won't say. But and they all put their hands on them at once and go, and they don't get healed. You know why? Because they're so embarrassed and scared they can't receive anything. And so then the sick person who's already depressed and worried that God doesn't love them then is publicly shamed in front of the whole church. Mm-hmm. Brilliant. Well done. Let's do it every weekend. And nobody ever stops to say, the 30 people, and everybody looks so important, and they have their best spiritual face on, and they stand up really straight, and they go, well, if it worked, it'd be cool, but it's not cool if it doesn't work, is it?
Amen.
So wouldn't you rather spend 20 minutes and just have a little conversation with someone and heal them? That'd be better, wouldn't it? But we can't even ask the question, this doesn't seem to work. Okay, that's groupthink. Now that's scary, folks. That's really scary. Okay. Scared myself. here's another one. Okay, another bead on the string. Suspended belief. When we agree that when we go to a play, that we're going to be concerned about what happens to the people in the play. So, if the hero gets stabbed, we're very concerned. Mm-hmm. And if the two lovers break up, we hope they'll get back together. And if a little kid is in danger, we hope the mother grabs him out of the burning house in time to get there. But we know secretly that they're all actors, don't we? Mm-hmm. So we've agreed to care about the play, but we don't totally believe in it. Right? And there's like there's intermission, and we get up and go have popcorn or whatever. Okay. This is called suspended belief. Well, that's fine for a play, but it's not very good for our group gatherings, is it? Where we suspend belief to the hurt of reality. And what happens when people feel that what they do doesn't really impact reality is that they become apathetic. And apathy is the main problem in the Christian church. So suspended belief leads to a sort of a dissatisfaction that leads us to drop out even though we're sitting there. Well done. Let's go get some popcorn. Mm-hmm. That's a big problem. And I don't care what kind of group it is. I really don't. It doesn't matter what kind of group it is. All right. Our agreement with pretend makes us unable to question and adjust. Group thinks makes it a crime not to agree with the group. We could get on with the joyful business of living and becoming like Christ if we would stop suspending our belief. That'd be fun. I think that's fun. Do you think that's fun? Do you think the Bible points us to doing real things in reality? Do you guys think that the Bible is a book about reality? Mm-hmm. Do you really? Yes? Yeah. You like the Bible? Yeah. It's a good book, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, it talks about doing real things in real life. It talks about evangelizing people. It talks about healing the sick. It talks about casting out demons. Mm-hmm. It talks about touching real people with your life in a real way, in a way that changes things. It does not talk about making little tiny forts. Mm-hmm. Go forth and make forts everywhere and have groups and keep them in your forts. Keep out whoever's trying to get in, but not many people are trying to get in, so you actually have to have campaign drives to get people to come in your fort so you can stay together in a group. And there's safety in a group, I think. I actually, you know, little kids build blanket forts over chairs, you know. Come on, you can be in my group. And I want to have the biggest blanket fort group in the world. So I'm going to get a big blanket. I'm going to get parachutes and big, big chairs and invite people in, and then we can be a group, and you guys can find me fascinating, valuable. Would you do that? Sure. Join my group. Join my group. Thanks. Okay. Oh, I'm now going to attack one of my favorite heresies. Do you guys have favorite heresies? I do. Yeah. I have some I really love to hate. Yeah. You know, if I'm bored, I just start railing about them. What if you came to my house? What if I invited you to my house? I have a nice house out in the country. Trees and flowers and birds and deer and bushes. And I invited you to my house, and I would not look at you the entire time we were in the house. How would that make you feel?
A little awkward.
Oh, you're pretty nice. How would that make you feel? If I wouldn't look at you all the time you were visiting with me in my house. Would you feel rejected? Yeah, you wouldn't feel I was fascinated with you. Or you wouldn't feel value, you'd feel rejected. Would you come back?
No.
You wouldn't come back. Wouldn't come back. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, today I'd like to talk to you about a teaching that has discouraged and disheartened many. It has discouraged. It has taken the courage away. Mm-hmm. It is disheartened. It has taken their heart away. You say you have to have heart to accomplish the things of God. You have to have energy to accomplish things of God because they're hard, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. South Korea, you go to jail for evangelizing. In America, you might be socially snubbed. Socially snubbed. It happened just the other day. I asked them if they wanted to hear about Jesus and they didn't like me. Yeah, I wouldn't risk that, would you? Okay. If a scripture is presented in a way where it's being misapplied, there's some ways you can sort this out. I realize that I'm going towards the end of my talk. So, but all right. This is how you sort scripture. Number one, you take the full weight of scripture. Does the full weight of the scripture support what's being taught? So, for instance, Jesus is the Son of God, or the Messiah is coming. You can follow that all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. There's really this the weight. You see what I mean? The weight. It's like a wave. Okay. Now, you have pastors who are bored and desperate for something to do occasionally find a sentence that seems like it would make a good sermon, and that becomes a teaching that's accepted by the group because it would be uncool to question it within the group. That's totally wrong. Totally wrong. How do you figure that out? Okay, is it supported by the full weight of Scripture? Number one. Number two, is it confusing? Okay, this is my favorite scripture. As a prophetic person, I have a lot of prophetic experience. I see things. Things fall on me. I crawl around the floor. And I become distracted and forget that I'm in a class. And Nancy has to call me up on the phone and tell me to come back. And one time, this was in Nashville. I'm teaching a class. This was really fun. I'm teaching a class, and down comes something that I can best describe to you as an elevator made out of bright silver stainless steel, encapsulates me, and I go up into heaven in an elevator made out of bright stainless steel, polished, like polished stainless steel, and my body down on earth goes. That was over time, Belmont. And I was teaching. And nothing's happening down here, and all the people are staring at me. You know, I'm up in the elevator in heaven. And I mean, honestly, I didn't even get out of the elevator. I'm just in the elevator. I mean, what was God's purpose? I don't know. He's bored, you know? I don't know. I really don't know what the deal was. But when I came back down, I just sort of resumed thinking, I figured this is a spiritual meeting, so something spiritual happens, so people shouldn't be mad at me, right? Is that fair? That seems fair? That's funny, isn't it? I always say if it's funny, it's worth doing. You know? So, all right. So one of my favorite scriptures, being a weird person who needs help a lot, is God is not the author of confusion. Now that's scripture right out of the Bible. Okay, now that's how you sort your prophetic experiences. One is, do they line up with the weight of scripture? Two is, are they confusing? Okay. God is not the author of confusion. That'll save you a lot of trouble. Okay, the third thing is, what's the fruit of living out that teaching or believing that teaching? The Bible says judge things by their fruit. Okay? Way to Scripture. Is it? That's not the author of confusion. Judge things by their fruit. This is a teaching. Some people would have you believe that God is disappointed in you. He's disappointed. He's very disappointed in you. My uncle, this big guy, was my hero. He's the third guy who kicked me out of his house. But for a while, he was my hero. And he would say, I am disappointed in you. And I really would have rather taken a beating with a belt. That used to kill me. Because my hero was disappointed in me. Well, what if God is disappointed in you? I mean, that's pretty serious, don't you think? So if God is disappointed in us, and he's constipated and depressed, if God can't hack the earth because it's so bad, and you're so bad, and I'm so bad, and she's so bad, she's really bad, and she's so bad, that he's depressed and disappointed, how can I possibly make it? I'm not God. I'm like a hummingbird. I'm like, you know, hoping, honey. I'm really simple. So if God is depressed and disappointed, where does that leave you? Okay. How are you doing? Are we all right? Have you got 15 minutes left in here? Is anyone going to die? If you die, I'm going to be really disappointed. But that would be the first time it ever happened in one of my meetings. Okay. So, what happens when people feel that God's disappointed in them is they step away from him and they lose energy to live the Christian life. And so they live this depressed, sad little life. And there's really, by looking at their life, you could never tell that they were these wonderful, joyful Christians, children of God. I think it's a big deal to be a child of God. I'm totally okay with being a child. It's okay with me. I'm a child of God. That's a good thing. That's cool. That's cool enough for me. If God's not cool enough for you, go somewhere else. Right? If God's not dramatic enough for you, too bad. Watch TV. You know, God's dramatic enough for me. And I think being a kid, a child of God, is dramatic enough for me. I like that. Mm-hmm. Right? And you know, I'm getting to be old, but I just, it's such a non-burden, you know, to be a kid. Okay, I'm going to do the fast version of this. In Habakkuk, it says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Okay, now that's the one that they hammer people with. The teaching is supposedly that God's eyes are too pure to look upon us because we're so impure. So Jesus has to throw himself in front of God and say, don't look at them. They're awful to look at. Look at me instead. And God says, whew, I was just about ready to puke. So glad you're here, Jesus. I cannot stand to look at that Richard. His heart is black as a snake. His desires are base and carnal. His flesh is crawling and evil. I hate him. Yuck. Glad you're here. Glad you are here. Yay. Whew, that was a close one. And so Jesus becomes divine sunglasses so God can look at putrid me, you know, who's a pile of snakes and goo. Oh, my God. Okay, that's the teaching.
Yes.
It is. Have you guys ever heard that teaching?
Yes.
Well, it makes me like Jesus, but it doesn't make me feel too good about God. Right? You guys all like God the Father. Aren't you a God the Father fan? Okay, is this consistent with your life, your experience of God loving you, that he thinks you're a pile of putrid, snake-ridden puke? But I love you. Yeah. You know, I mean, you have your faults. You are a pile of snake-ridden, putrid puke. But, you know, I'm God. I'm cool. I like you anyway. Okay, so that's not true, is it? You know what? Habakkuk is actually just honoring God with an honorific. You know what he says before he even completes the sentence? So thou look upon them who deal treacherously. So it's just a comma. The minute he says God can't look upon evil, he says look upon evil before he finishes the sentence. How could these guys be preaching this for 100 years and not look at the damn thing? Does that bother anybody? It really bothers me. My wife is starting to run. Oh no, the worst. The dog, we don't have a dog. The dog escaped. Where's the dog? My God, Richard, don't talk about this. This gets you all worked up. Oh, he's having one of his spells, you know. Okay. you know, the fast version is God looked upon Jonah before Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, it's all one person. So one of them does not stand in the way of the other one. They're one person. That's like saying Richard's head and Richard's feet have made a deal not to look at you. You know? Stop. Okay. In Genesis, God looked at Adam and Eve. It seemed to me that he knew that they had sinned. Okay, Jesus had not come as Savior yet. In Jonah, I mean, Jonah's really pretty specific, right? He looks upon Nineveh and goes, oh my God, oh myself, I should kill them. I like that. Myself, I shall kill them. And they say, Jonah, go tell them I'm going to kill them because their sins and their corruption has come up to me like a stench. Oh, I'm mad at them. And then they repented. And then he went, oh, the little darlings have repented. Oh, aren't they cute? And he forgave them. And Jonah ran away. And he even saw Jonah being bad, which is sinful, right? I mean, don't you think running away from the direct command of God the Father could be a sin? Yah, and you're an Old Testament prophet, where they kill you if you missed one word?
Yeah.
Yeah, that could be a sin. It seemed to be a sin because a whale came. You know, how many of you here have been eaten by a whale? Oh, well, I was once. No, you know, that doesn't happen very often. So Jonah's eaten very specifically by a whale. When he was sinning, I think God knew where to send the whale. But he just sent all the whales out and said, eat anybody you find. Just, you know, there's 1,000 people were lost to sea today to whales. Whales don't even eat people. You know what I mean? Okay, so God can see. Would you agree with that? There are 25 references in the New Testament of God being omnipresent and omnipotent. That means everywhere equally present, everywhere equally aware. Oh, come on. Are you going to limit God because you found half a sentence that doesn't agree with itself? I will kill you. See how I feel about that? You know why? Because I'm a counselor and I get to listen to people tell me God doesn't like me. God the Father is disappointed in me. I have a deep sense of God being disappointed in me. Well, so I'll say, well, don't you want to see your Father that loves you? And they go, well, yeah, I know he loves me, but he's disappointed. And their heart is gone. So they have no energy to live the Christian life. And they don't have any fun. And I would say the devil's pretty happy with that teaching. Mm-hmm. It's only half a sentence. Look how much damage it's done. Yeah. That ticks me off badly. And you know why I could do that much damage? Because there's groupthink. Mm-hmm. Because no rational person can read the Bible and get a God that can't see us. Mm-hmm. You have to be crazy to think that. So there. That's a good way to end the talk, don't you think?
Are you guys?
I am. There you go.